Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
How's everybody doing this evening?
Good, sir.
Yeah? You know, I was just standing up there on the porch thinking about it, and you know what I decided? On this beautiful Friday evening as the Sabbath rolls in, I can't think of any place in the world I'd rather be than right here at Young Disciple Camp with all of you.
Amen.
Been having a good week, haven't we?
Yes, sir.
And had some fun classes. I was able to go with the canoe class across the lake and back, and had a good time then. Done that before, but it's been a few years since I've crossed this lake. And have any of you ever gone sailboating before? Okay, a few of you. And this is also a fun lake to go on a sailboat on. One of my friends took me on a sailboat on this lake, and he's an interesting individual. Him and his wife made the decision that they wanted to adopt not just any baby, but they wanted to find a baby someplace in the world that had very little opportunity and very little future or hope, if any, and to adopt this baby to give them a future and hope. And so my friend spent 2 years doing legal work and paperwork and spent $40,000 adopting a girl from China. How much?
$40,000.
And I don't know, I guess they just take pleasure in taking this girl who would have probably turned out to be some kind of slave without any opportunity of education or anywhere to go. And after they did that a few years, now they're adopting another baby for the same amount, $40,000. And it reminds me that Jesus paid a very, very high price to adopt us as his children so that we could be his own. He paid a lot more than $40,000, didn't he? And tonight, I want to stir up your minds, as it says in 2 Peter 1:13, not by teaching you something new, but by reminding you of something that hopefully you already know. But hopefully tonight we can gain a better sense of appreciation for what Jesus has done to adopt us as his children and to give us the opportunity of eternal life. If you want to look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I wonder if anybody's listening to me. And so this morning when I went into the camp store, the camp clerk said that several of you went and bought the books this morning that I had promoted last night. And that just gave me nice, warm, and fuzzy feelings to know that somebody was listening to me last night. And so, but let's pray before we examine a story that we've heard before, but we want to gain more appreciation for the price that God has paid to adopt us back into his family. And let's just bow our heads. Lord, tonight, as you bring us the sanctuary and time, the Sabbath, may our hearts and minds be drawn towards you in a special way. May you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hour came when Jesus had to make the decision, the final decision, on whether he was going to go through with the cross and with paying the price for our salvation. Bible says it was a cold night, and he was with his disciples. He just had a feast with them, the Passover supper, and when he gave them the grape juice, he told them, he said, I will not drink this grape juice again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom of heaven. So there's vineyards in heaven, and Jesus is saving that grape juice until he can drink it with us when we're there with him. He just had this feast, this Passover supper with his disciples. And it was dark, and it was a cold night, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they crossed this little stream, the brook Kidron, and they went across, and up on the hill, there was a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus took into the inner recesses of that garden three of his closest disciples. You know who those were? Peter, James, and John. And as Mr. Pruitt told us this morning in deep Bible study class, or one of the mornings this week, that John was not the closest to Jesus because Jesus had favorites, but because John and Peter and James were the ones that pressed closest to Jesus. And so they followed him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, it says, looked at them, says this in Matthew 27, and what did he tell them? He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto what? Death." The disciples had never seen Jesus in this kind of distress before, and he was weighed down, and the expression on his face was different, and there was something different about Jesus that night than they had ever seen him before. And Jesus, as he told them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death," he was looking for sympathy from them, but they didn't understand what Jesus was going through. And so he told them, "Stay here and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then the Bible says that he went about a stone's throw away, about that far away, and he prayed. And Jesus prayed there, and that was the moment that he had to make the final decision on whether it was worth it to save you. And the word Gethsemane, that means olive press. And it was there, it says in Isaiah 53, that the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. And Jesus was weighed down with our sins. And it was pressing against them. Now, guilt is the most horrible feeling in the world. If any of you know what it's like when you, especially for those of us who have a sensitive conscience, and you know that if you tell somebody a lie, you cannot sleep that night, you cannot think about anything else until you go and you tell that person and you confess the lie that you told, and guilt will just weigh down on you worse than any other feeling. When I was in college, some of my teachers, they had exams that were very easy to cheat on. But they told us, they said, "Don't you dare cheat, because if you do, you're going to feel guilty for that for the rest of your life." And I don't know if that worked for the students that don't have a sensitive conscience, but for those that have a sensitive conscience, it sure did work. And Jesus had a very sensitive conscience. Now, I don't know what it's like to feel guilty for somebody else's sins. Do you know what that's like? Jesus went through some things that we don't understand what it's like. But he felt the guilt and the shame of your sins and of your sins and of your sins, plus the sins of the whole world, were weighing down on Jesus. And as he stumbled to the ground, he cried out to his Father, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And this word cup, you know, sometimes the Bible uses the word cup to describe God's wrath. as in Psalm 75, verse 8, God's punishment on the wicked. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, weighed down with the burden of our sins, and he longed for human sympathy, and so he asked his disciples to pray with him. But as he asked his disciples to pray with him, you know what they did? What did they do? They went to sleep. Jesus longed for human sympathy, and Satan pressed in at this time, and he started whispering temptations to Jesus. It's not worth it to go through. You're dying for these worthless people, disciples, that are sleeping right before the greatest moment in the history of the universe, before you purchase their salvation. They're sleeping. Peter's getting ready to deny you. All the rest will forsake you. It's not worth it. And Satan was whispering into Jesus' ear. Satan was in that Garden of Gethsemane. That's why Jesus told the disciples to pray lest you enter into temptation, because the devil was on the grounds that night. And in Luke 22, where you turned, it says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's a lot of intense language there. But Jesus' heart was literally breaking in two as he experienced the guilt of our sin and the shame. And it says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that your sins have separated you from your God so that you cannot see his face. And the worst part of this experience, young disciples, and I hope that we can try to comprehend this, is that Jesus, for the first time ever, was being separated from his Father, from his Father's face, and from his Father's approval. And Jesus, the reason throughout his ministry that he could withstand the ridicule of people and rejection and all these things is because he always knew that he had the approval of his Father's love. That was the foundation of his ministry, right? From his baptism, when the voice was from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in this garden, the Father was being separated from Jesus. He felt abandoned by God. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? That's the way Jesus felt. Abandoned by God. And you know, that's abandonment is the worst feeling. It's worse than punishment. I've been punished by my parents, but I've never been abandoned by them. I watched this video of this girl, anonymous girl in Fortaleza, Brazil, homeless girl. This was a documentary with several anonymous people on it. This young girl who lived out on the street, slept under a bridge, and had a hard time getting food to eat. Sometimes she would go 2 weeks without a shower. And she would sell her body to tours to make money. But as she was talking to this interviewer, all of that, and then she said, but the worst thing, it was as if she could handle all that stuff, but the worst thing is knowing that her parents had abandoned her. Emotional pain, you know this is true. Emotional pain goes much deeper than physical pain. And yet, as we read the story of the cross, a lot of it talks about the physical aspects of Jesus' suffering. That's because the physical suffering is what we can relate to most quickly. But the physical sufferings of Jesus were but a faint shadow of his mental, emotional, spiritual struggle he was going through. Mental agony is much worse than physical agony. That's why sometimes when people are in extreme mental anguish, they'll slit their wrist or cause some physical pain to distract from their mental pain. So we can't understand the kind of mental anguish that Jesus was going through. But it said that he was sweating what? Blood. Blood. Now, all through the rest of the Bible, actually both Old and New Testament, blood, the blood of Jesus, is the symbol that the Bible uses to describe what Jesus did to pay for our sins. He bought our salvation with his what? With his blood. And now, most of us think that Jesus' blood came because of the Roman soldiers that whipped him a few hours later with the leather cords that had broken bones and glass and peeled the skin from his back. We think that he bled because of the crown of thorns that was put into his head. We think that he bled because of the nails that were put into his hand. But why did he first bleed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because of your sins. And don't ever forget it. The blood that the soldiers caused in making Jesus bleed is incidental to the blood that he sweated in Gethsemane for your sins. And here it says that an angel came and strengthened him, an angel from heaven. Why do you think an angel had to come and strengthen him? You can speak out. Why do you think an angel had to come and strengthen him? An angel came and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? That's exactly right. He couldn't bear it anymore. If the angel had not come and given Jesus strength in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would have died right there on the ground because of your sins. The angel had to come and give Jesus strength so that he could continue living for a few more hours, go through the trials, and be hung on the cross. And so Jesus went over to try to wake up his disciples, and he woke them up, and then he went back to praying, and his disciples went back to sleep. Three times he tried waking them up, and then Jesus was arrested. And he was taken to court in the middle of the night. It says all of his disciples forsook him and fled. When he was in the court of Caiaphas, Peter denied him. That was much worse than when the throng was making fun of him. When the rabble was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know that it's one thing to have strangers make fun of you, and it hurts a lot worse when friends make fun of you, doesn't it? Jesus knows what that feels like. It was when the disciples forsook him, when Peter denied him, when Judas betrayed him. Those that knew him best, those who he had invested in 3.5 years, ran away. So if you're ever abandoned by your friends, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. And then when he was before Caiaphas, they came in there. This is the religious people, slapped him on the face. After they had blindfolded him, said, "Prophesy unto us, who is this who slapped you?" Wham! And then they took him into Pilate. And there was another criminal, Barabbas. They'd rather kill Jesus. They wanted Barabbas to be released. And then the Roman soldiers put this purple robe on him and the crown of thorns, and made fun of him, hailed Jesus, their king, mocking him. They finally took him to the cross. He was put on the cross between two criminals. And as he was laying on the cross, and they were pounding the nails in, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that statement encompasses every single one of us. Why was Jesus willing to go through this? as he was weighing the cost of what the price he was paying, he was thinking of you because he wanted to spend eternity with you. And so as he was put up on the cross, there was a lot of them that were making fun of Jesus, and they challenged him, cried out to him, "You saved others, but you can't even save yourself. If you're the king of the Jews, why don't you come down from the cross?" They said he trusted in God. Let's see if God will help him out. Making fun of him, jeering at him. Could Jesus have called down the angels of heaven to deliver him? He could have. And as the defining moment of the cross came, the cross was encircled in darkness. Dark clouds came around, so dark that everybody was quiet. And as Jesus was hanging there alone, separated from his Father for the first time ever. Now remember that Jesus, throughout his ministry, he never said one word, he never did one thing, it says in the book of John, without direction from his Father. He was in constant communion with his Father. We can't even comprehend the close relationship that Jesus had with his Father. If we could comprehend that close relationship, we might better appreciate the separation. But as Jesus was surrounded with darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, and at the end, when the darkness broke, and he cried out in a loud voice, and he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And those were no idle words. By the way, that was the first time that I know of in the Gospels that Jesus prayed, "My God." He always prayed, "My Father." He lost that sense of intimacy with his Father, and so he prayed, "My God." He felt abandoned by his Father. He didn't even know if this sacrifice that he was making would be accepted. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" So, young disciples, when you feel forsaken by God, did Jesus stand there before you? He did. Now, archaeologists and historians tell us that many of these criminals that would hang on the cross would hang there for 6 days before dying. Jesus died in 6 hours. It was not the cross that killed Jesus. He just happened to be on the cross when your sins killed him. So it says in John 19 that they came because they wanted to get the bodies off the cross for Passover. And they came to the thieves and they broke their legs here so that the weight would drop. And the pressure on their lungs would cause them to quickly suffocate. And when they came to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead. So the soldier put a spear into his side to make sure that he was dead. It says in Mark 15:44 that when they came and told Pilate marveled that he was dead so soon. It was unheard of to have anybody dead on the cross within 6 hours. It's because it wasn't the cross that killed him. It was your sins that killed him. It says in Psalm 69, verse 20, that reproach broke his heart. He died of a broken heart. And look at Psalm 22 and verse 14. Psalm 22 and verse 14, a fantastic psalm that I encourage you guys to study. This is a messianic prophecy that gives us great insight into what was happening in the heart and mind of Jesus as he was on the cross. And Psalm 22 and verse 14 said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. The heart of Jesus melted like wax. And that's why he was dead so soon, why he was on the cross. So, young disciples, was it the cross that killed Jesus? What was it that killed Jesus? And what was it that first made Jesus bleed? And our puny hearts and minds cannot comprehend the sacrifice. The worst part of it being when Jesus was separated from his Father. The second worst part, when his disciples forsook him and ran. The third worst part was when all the religious leaders ridiculed him, betrayed him. And after that, the ridicule and torture of the soldiers. But even the Roman centurion, when he saw the darkness and he saw the earthquake that happened, he said, truly, this was a righteous man. I want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and the first few verses there. You know, for my friend that adopted this baby girl from China for $40,000 and spent 2 years getting her, it would be a real shame if when she grew up and graduated from high school, if she came to her dad and spit in his face and threw her shoe at him and took off in his car, never to return, never to say thank you. Wouldn't that be a terrible shame? And yet that's what many of us do to Jesus, who has paid such a high price that we can be sons and daughters and sit on his throne with him throughout eternity when he comes back to take us back to heaven with him soon. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross because what was set before him? The joy. What was the joy that was set before him? It was you. And it was me. And so next time you think that you're not worth very much, you need to think about the price that Christ paid for you on the cross. And so he's calling to us tonight. And as I say happy Sabbath to you, I want to make an appeal to you tonight to follow God all the way and to accept this gift of eternal life that he's given us. And tonight I want to make a special call, a decision to follow God all the way. Some of you have done this before, but I want to know if there's anybody here tonight who believes that it's time that you want to make a public confession to follow God all the way through baptism. I'm not making a call for anybody to be baptized at camp tomorrow, but when you go back home, to be able to study with your pastor or with some friends. Usually with baptism, there is some studies and preparation so that you understand the main teachings of Jesus and know what you're committing to. What is baptism? Baptism is a public confession in front of your family, in front of your friends, in front of your church family, in front of the angels of heaven, in front of God, the judge of the universe, saying that you have made the decision that you want to follow God all the way and you're committed to Him. It's kind of like a marriage commitment. It's an exclusive commitment where you're saying you're laying aside all other pursuits and you're going to pursue Jesus only and be faithful to Him alone. And so if there's anybody that would like to make the decision to prepare for baptism, now I know that some of you made this decision last week before I was here when Randy Skeet was here. And if you made that decision last week, you can come up again and stand up here in the front, back here. And if there is anybody else that would like to make this decision, we will take your names and give them to your pastors so that they know about your decision for baptism. And if there are any of you who would like to make that decision tonight, I invite you to come forward right now. Praise the Lord. Friends, there's no more important decision that you can make any time in your life. Jesus is not drinking that grape juice right now that I referred to at the beginning until He can drink it with us. And God has prepared mansions for us in glory right now. And He's looking down from heaven right now, wanting to spend eternity with you. And when we see Him coming in the clouds of heaven, and we see Him coming in the glory of His Father with all of His holy angels, there's nothing else that's going to matter. There's nothing else that's going to matter at that point except, are you right with God? All the money, all the other friends and pursuits, anything else that you might think matter, it doesn't matter when Jesus comes except, are you right with God? So I want to invite you to come forward. And young disciples, sometimes there's stumbling blocks in our minds. There's obstacles to following God all the way. And I don't know what you have on your mind right now. I don't know what might be preventing you from following God all the way. But do whatever it takes to get past that doubt and to get past that temptation, to get past that obstacle. If you need to pray with me, if you need to pray with your counselor, if you need to pray with the staff, you need to pray with another camper, you need to talk to somebody, that's okay. Do whatever it takes to get past the obstacles so that you can make the decision that you need, that you want to follow God all the way. Is there anybody else that wants to make this decision for baptism? Praise the Lord. Let's close out with a prayer that we can sing together. And you can still come forward while you're singing if you would like to. You guys know this song, Into My Heart.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord, thank you for the great sacrifice that you have made for us and paying the price for our redemption. And I pray for these young disciples, first of all, that are standing here tonight, that are making a decision for you. And I know the temptations that come when we make decisions and commitments for you, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would protect these young people. And these young people would be true to their commitments, and they would be powerful tools in your hands. Take the gospel to this world and to show your glory to this world. And I also pray for the other young disciples who are sitting here, Lord, and the visitors and the staff that are here tonight, Lord, that we may be true to you and that during these next 24 hours on this Sabbath, we can receive an extra special blessing from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.